Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you again. I saw a few of you last week, but you were on TV, so that's a little different than what it is here. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. God thunders marvelously with his voice. Great things does he which we can't comprehend. I think most of you are aware of that those come from the book of Job. But we live in a time of the year where a lot of people, and especially at this year with what we've gone through this last year, are beginning to at least think a little bit about God. Now, I don't know how long that's going to last, but at least they are beginning to think about God. And one of the problems with that is that he's usually forgotten too quickly. You know, once you get through a week of the holidays, in spite of the fact of what goes on in life, we tend to put God on the back shelf. At least many people do throughout the world. You know, we live in a time where people of different faiths are really, really wondering what's going on with the world today and what is taking place and what is happening. And I know that when we look at what we face within the world with the commercialism that we have this time of year, people trying to keep businesses open for obvious reasons, and even more so this year than in the past, when we look at our personal interests, when we look at the family gatherings, and the usually this time of year from different ones I've heard of, extended vacations because of being the end of the year and having time off, it's all part of life, it's all part of things that we do, and God, while people are concerned about God, he tends to get pushed to the side because we have other interests. It's really unfortunate. And I've heard again these last couple weeks so many people wondering and looking forward to 2021 as if everything is going to just suddenly get better and end, you know, after yesterday. Well, that's probably not going to happen. I think we can all understand that. But everybody's looking for and really needing some hope with what we have had to go through. Because when you think of what years and years have been like, they've been pretty nice, they've been wonderful, they've changed a little bit, but this past year has been anything but normal. And so people's thoughts are, where is God? What is he doing? Why is God silent? Why is God uninvolved in our lives with all that we're going through? Isn't this tragic enough that he ought to come down and show us something and tell us something? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But people wonder about that. The world, to a lot of people, is a mystery. You know, what is it? A third of the world may be Christian at the most, maybe a quarter. I forget what the actual numbers are. But majority of people don't know and don't read and don't understand this book right here, which gives us beginning of some answers as to what God is doing. And one of the things that we can look at with what we're going through in life is when you look back at the ancient nation of Israel, they went through some of the very same things that we're going through right now. Different time, different place, but the same response. And that is what people need to be aware of and need to be thinking about. So what is God doing? Where is he? How would you relate that to people? Because I'm sure people are going to ask you. They've asked me. They just, you know, very, you know, quizzically said, you know, well, I just wonder what God is doing. Maybe things will get better. And occasionally you have a chance to talk a little bit more with them about what's going on and what to look at. He is in our midst. He's on his throne in heaven. He's taking note of what's going on. And God is going to deal with it in his time and in his way. And we understand that. But a lot of people truly do not. And like I said, they could learn so much more if they would just pay a little attention to his word and what he has available. We're living in a time where, as Christians, we need to work together as a group. And by Christians, I mean those that have his spirit and those that believe Jesus Christ came down to this earth, that died for our lives, for our sins, lived his life eternally as he was resurrected and is planning to come back to this earth. There are a lot of people out there that believe that. And so we have some common ground to be able to work with them and to be able to talk with them and chat with them. But we really need to work together as people with the hostility and the hatred and the change that our world has seen these last 9 months, because I don't know that it's going to get that much better. This is a message about understanding God a little bit, understanding His creation, understanding His Word, and understanding what lies ahead in life and what's available to mankind, not just to Christians, but to all of mankind. So if you want a title for this sermon, it's titled God's Greatness and Glory, because that's how we're going to look at it. Well, what do we know about God? Well, let's look first of all at His creation, the visible and the invisible creation. You know, there's so much we could talk about. I've got a few things to mention to you. And when you start reading, just when I start reading through the notes and thinking about it, your mind kind of short circuit because you can't comprehend everything that's going on of what is visible to us in the world and in the solar system that we know of. We just can't comprehend some of these things. And that's only what we can see. And I'll mention what we've been able to determine otherwise through the Hubble telescope and different things. But when you look at what God has done as the author, the designer, the creator, and the sustainer of this universe, common sense will just tell you these things didn't happen by accident. It just didn't. And yet, as people, we too often want to just say that, this just kind of came together all by itself, just out of an accident, and everything seems to work just wonderfully. That's just not how it happened, as I think you know that as well as I do. Over in the book of Romans, Paul tells us that scripture in Romans that is so revealing to us, the one scripture, God doesn't have to do a whole lot more to get us convinced of what He has done. He just tells us, and we're able to look at it and either accept it or reject it. He says in verse 20 of Romans 1, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We have no excuse to reject God and to not believe in God and to not know what God has done. But as people, mankind in general, we are so destined to do that and think that we have a better way. You know, that's part of what we are as humans. Adam and Eve thought that in the Garden of Eden. Didn't turn out very well for them, did it? But we in life do the same things. We look at life and we think, well, we've got a better way of doing things. We can improve it. We can correct it. We can make it work. Whether it be in life, in our personal lives, or whether in government, we just have that approach to things. You know, there is no excuse for the things that we see and the things that we can be aware of that we see in God's visible creation. You know, and one of the things that we are so good about doing as people, as mankind in general, and Paul talks about it here, is suppressing the truth, which means the truth was known at one point, but we like to change things. And we have seen this past year the suppression of truth as we have never seen before. Things that are obviously not right, not correct, but yet we are being forced to believe it, to accept it, knowing that it isn't the truth. The observable universe, 93 billion light years in diameter. Can you even comprehend that? Mine can't comprehend the universe being that big. You know, the Hubble telescope has explored galaxy after galaxy, galaxy from a distance with billions of stars. You know, you can't imagine how big the universe is. You just short circuit when you come across these things. Back in November, I heard that there were two lenticular galaxies discovered sitting side beside each other, connecting. They numbered them. 120 million light years from Earth. How do you comprehend that? You know, yet it's part of creation. It's part of what's out there. And you look at distances like that. You look at things that are that far separated from us. And did these things just come about by accident and just happen? Back in July, I read that there was what was discovered as a galactic wall. That was discovered off the South Pole. a celestial structure of galaxies 1.4 billion light years long and 600 million light years deep. And you can only see this apparently from the South Pole. And they've called it the South Pole Wall, of all things. I'll try to grasp that, you know, the size of some of those things. You know, what's out there? What's in there? Is there life? Well, we as people demand to know yes or no, don't we? Well, God doesn't tell us, does he? Great things does he which we cannot comprehend. He doesn't always want to tell us everything either. We just don't need to know about it. We've got more than enough to know about in the world we live in. You know, when you look at what was written in the book of Ezekiel about the angelic world and the third of the angels, you know, after they were created and given eternal life, rejected God and went with Satan and rebelled, you know, people want to know how many angels are there in God's creation. God doesn't tell us. And when you look at the universe being 120 million light years across or billions of light years or whatever, we can't comprehend that. But the question is, how fast can God travel? How long does it take God to go from one end of the universe to the other if there is an end? Does he use a spiritual transporter like they had in Star Trek and just zip, zip? I don't know. God doesn't tell us, but you know, you wonder about these things like I do at times. You know, what is God doing? What is taking place? You know, the sun, 5,500 degrees centigrade. You know, last week I was out my property and I had a windbreaker on. It was 35 degrees and felt pretty good. And then the sun came out. And I didn't have my gloves on, and within just a few minutes after the sun cleared the cloud, you could feel some warmth on your hand, a little bit of warmth at 35 degrees. And it just struck me, I thought, because I was thinking about this sermon too, and I thought, isn't that amazing? At 35 degrees, you can feel the heat from the sun that's 93 million miles away from the earth in about 8.9 seconds for the light to reach from the sun to here. And after all the millions of years or however long that sun has been churning, hadn't burned up all of its fuel, has it? Still performs like it's supposed to and allows us to have order in this world and support within this world of the things that we know are just phenomenal and almost too hard to even explain. But it is. You know, the earth, the placement of the earth, and these are things about our universe that's visible to us that make more sense than some of the scientific thoughts are. You know, the tilt, the positioning, the orbits, the seasons we have, the lights that we have, that we know the sun's going to come up and go down every day. We know that. We know that's not going to change unless God does something with it. Why is it only life is here on Earth? It's because that only here do we have the finally tuned elements to support life in the way that we have it. And any little minor adjustment that would take place or would happen could really create some problems for us. We had enough trouble years ago when Mount St. Helens exploded and, you know, prevented the sun from coming through. You know, that just is how particular our world is, how particular sustaining life is, and how well God does sustain life on this earth. Yet he doesn't tell us everything that we need to know or want to know. You know, what about the dinosaurs? You know, how long were they on this earth? What were they here for? What was their purpose? You know, what existed during the time of the dinosaurs? You know, God doesn't really tell us about that, does he? Even in his Bible, he doesn't even tell us what took place with the dinosaurs in his word. It's in our past. Before us, we don't need to know. Mankind was created from the dust. The God, that great God of the heaven, breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became a living soul. And God told us we were going to be made from dust, and to dust we're going to return. But that's only part of it, because our destination is not dust necessarily. Our destination is from dust to glory, something way beyond this life that we live today. When you look at how things were put together, scientists talk about the Big Bang Theory. They believe, from what they've been able to uncover, that the universe came into existence about 13.8 billion years ago. It's a long time. It's a long time. And I imagine when God said, "Let there be light," I imagine when he did that and how he did it, it was a big bang. However he did it. He just says he did it. He doesn't give us any more explanation. So we wonder, we think about God's magnificence, God's greatness, his world and the universe that he has created, and put some human beings that are made of dust in this existence, on this earth, with his word, and he placed mankind in the Garden of Eden, not only to care for the garden, but for something very more important, and that was to have fellowship with man. And so that dust to glory is something that people don't understand, and we're going to look at the glory that's going to lie beyond what we see today. Over in Isaiah chapter 40, I'm just going to mention a few things out of this chapter, but this is a wonderful chapter as far as the greatness of God to look at, this whole chapter. You know, we talk about the breath of life, we talk about and just thinking about this God of the universe and what he has created and put together, breathing into our nostrils, or Adam's nostrils, the breath of life, and giving him life is a phenomenal aspect of his creation for a purpose, for a reason, and it's hard to comprehend. Isaiah 40, and this is something we're going to be getting into as we go. Part of his glory and part of his purpose is the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of Isaiah 40, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." You know, that transcends from the beginning of creation to what God is going to do and has done through Jesus Christ and what is yet to be done with his glory in the future. It's a statement here about, for one thing, John the Baptist, a prophecy about him and what was going to take place and how this was going to happen. And people back at this time were familiar with people that were criers in the community that delivered messages that way. That's something that they were expected and they were used to. You know, nowadays, somebody did that, you look at them as being a little bit off, you know. God tells you to stand on a street corner with a Bible and preach to somebody. That's not the kind of thing you see nowadays that really has a big effect. It's, you know, they think you're maybe touched a little bit. Back then, it worked. You know, nowadays, God does things a little differently. And God can do things however he wants. The vastness of the universe is unbelievable, and what God has going on is so amazing. And God's interest in human beings is something that's hard to comprehend as to his greatness and his power and what he has put together over the, what, billions of years he's existed? Trillions of years he's existed? We don't know. We don't know what goes on, what's beyond. We just don't go that far. And God gives us right here what we need to know and what we need to understand about him for our own good. Prophecy about Jesus Christ with his creation back in the book of Genesis, the first one. Very important scripture. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This kind of spans from the beginning of creation, from the rejection of Adam and Eve of God and doing what they shouldn't have done, to the days of what we're going to see with the fulfillment of his glory, which is yet to come. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is talking about the defeat, the victory that's going to take place, and has already taken place, but the fulfillment of all of that has not even been complete yet with the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's something we're going to mention a little bit about, a topic that we don't like to even discuss or think about or talk about, at any time of the year is the birth of Christ. Especially as our culture have not wanted to talk about it this time of year for obvious reasons. But the birth of Christ was a miraculous event. And it was important to the world, to humanity, because it was something that had to take place and something that had to start because of the plan that God had in mind. And as one Protestant minister mentioned a couple weeks ago that I heard, he said, the date we don't know about and is not even important. The important thing is that this man came down from heaven, became a man, and lived his life for us, for humanity. That's what's important. So yeah, we're gonna mention a little bit about it because I think there are some things that we need to understand. But this, the prophecies about him and what he did, even those prophecies that you read in the Old Testament, are just phenomenal and almost impossible to comprehend all of them because there are so many of them. Because that event was important. That event was going to take place with what he was going to do and what he was going to accomplish. Okay, we've looked at God's creation. Let's look at his word a little bit, of what he's given us through his word. And his word is so valuable to us and to mankind and to people and to helping people to have a little bit of hope, a little bit of positive thinking and peace of mind by being familiar with this. You don't have to have a tremendous amount of understanding just to read God's word and have peace of mind and hope. You know, there are certain scriptures that are a little more difficult to understand than others. You know, but you have to know the context and the placement of it and what they're there for. But if people would just read his word, if they would read the book of Psalms, the book of, you know, Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, they would gain so much more of an understanding of life, of what God has going on for us. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look a little for a few minutes about his word, about the nation of Israel, about prophets and prophecy. Because that's what God has given us to help us come to understand a little bit about what he's doing. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Those poor guys didn't have it very easy being a prophet, did they? It was not a fun scenario for them to have a prophecy to deliver. Most of them were rejected. Most of them, you know, had been thrown in prison. They were killed. People didn't think much of them. They just weren't very well liked. And yet God said, here's a message that you're going to deliver, and this is how I did it in the past. He has in these last days, verse 2, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, plural, the universe, putting it all together. He's spoken to us by him, by his Son, who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, he came, he delivered, and now he's waiting to come back and to take control. You know, his victory of bruising the head of the serpent, the defeat of the serpent, has taken place. It's over with. But we're just waiting for the final fulfillment of that. And that's something we can be very, very thankful for. You know, what Jesus has said to us and spoken to us in these last days through his word, and those last days started, what, 2,000 years ago? They expected Christ to return, you know, a long time ago, and we're still waiting. We know it's going to happen, but that's part of the Christian life, isn't it? It's faith and belief. And that's why many of us have an impact on people around us that we deal with, because they sense a little bit of peace of mind with us. They sense a little bit of hope with us and a positive atmosphere of knowing that there's more that's going to take place and happen. And a lot of it's going to be very positive when Christ returns. And they people pick up on that. I've had people over the years ask me, well, why aren't you concerned about some of this? And I've told them, I said, well, I'm concerned about it. We got a life to live. We're physical just like you are. But I said, there are things that I understand and know where things are headed. That certainly give me peace of mind because I know it's all going to work out for the best. It's hard to convince people like that sometimes, but they keep coming back for more questions. So maybe in time, God will call them. You never know. You know, some of us were pretty hard-headed, weren't we? I was pretty young when I was called. It took me 3 years in college to be baptized because I was one of the last, but just the way it was. But how many of you have been called and have waited for 10 or 15 years, as some people have, or longer, to finally make the conversion, actually being baptized? Been a lot of people out there like that. You know, God told back in Deuteronomy through Moses, he said something very prophetic and very practical. He said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. It doesn't take a genius or somebody with a high IQ or a doctorate from university to understand that statement, does it? It's pretty simple. And I've talked to people over the years about it so easily and so generally without being so specific about it coming from God's Word, because that turns people off. But if you begin to explain to them how much better their life will be if they would just make a few changes, when they make enough mistakes, they tend to agree with you. And then when they want to know why you haven't gone through the same things they've gone through, and you explain why, that you've been blessed to understand a little bit of this Word and to practice it in your life, you begin to see how important God's Word is. And I think they too understand that. They just haven't committed enough to do it. God dealt with the people of Israel. He worked with the people of Israel. And he told them, back in Deuteronomy, what they need to do. Just briefly, I want to mention a couple verses out of here. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. He says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord, your God? And this could be applied to people today, to you and to me, to people that you know, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Don't people tell you today the two commandments that Jesus gave was to love God and to love your neighbor? If they just learn to put God first and begin to make some changes with God first in their life, they would have a better life, wouldn't they? So this is not something that's earth-shattering new to us today. To keep the commandments, verse 13 of the Lord, his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. There's a lot to be thought about when his commandments were done and there for our good, weren't they? Notice what happened down in verse 22. You know, they saw in 21 all these great and terrible things that their fathers had seen, and their fathers went into Egypt. They went in as 70 people, and they came out of Egypt in 400 years, 2.5 million. That's a tremendous increase, isn't it? As the stars of heaven, it says. And yet, God was doing that for a reason, because who was going to descend through the seed of Israel, through the seed of Judah, through the seed of Abraham? Jesus Christ, our Savior. And unfortunately, Israel failed to remember some of those signs and wonders that they had seen. And when you look at that and bring it forward to today, people have failed to see and failed to remember some of these examples from God's Word, which is why this world has become so blinded. Amos chapter 3. A little bit about prophecy. Prophecy was given for two reasons. One, it was a proof of God. Things that God said were going to happen and were going to take place. And believe me, scholars understand and know this. A lot of people know this. They may not want to accept it. But God says here through prophet Amos in verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants the prophets. We want to know things. We want to understand things. we want to know more about God and what he's doing, we can understand through the prophets. What did the prophets bring us? God's word. Plain and simple. Prophecy is to show, one, that God does exist, that there is a God, there's a proof of God. You know, read Daniel 2 with those, the beast and the descending nations that were going to be strong nations and ruling the world down through time, through Daniel 2. You see in Daniel chapter 4, you know, God even had the pagan Nebuchadnezzar, the head of Babylon, write a chapter in the Bible so that we could understand what God was doing and how he deals with people down through history if he wants, in his way and in his time. You know, had Nebuchadnezzar lived 7 years as an animal and learned a great lesson. Didn't stick with him very long, apparently, but to begin with, it did. God also gave prophecy so people would repent, so people would change, so people would turn their lives around. And you've got the history of Israel down through prophecy here, and you've got the prophecies of Jesus Christ, which we're going to get to in a couple minutes. The number of prophecies about Jesus Christ and what was going to take place and happen. We need to pay attention to the prophets. People need to pay attention to the prophets as far as understanding God's greatness and what he has given mankind to understand and to know. Truly unbelievable. And if people would just do that, they would begin to learn to see and understand that God, that great God who created the universe, visible and invisible, and has given us his word right here, is truly our bridge over troubled water, if you want to look at it in that way. But no, we want something different. We want something else as humanity. Let's talk about the Son of God. You know, we live in a time where we live in a time where people are confused and they're truly wondering what needs to be done and what needs to happen. And when you look at what God has done to us in the past and for us in the past, how he has spoke to us, how's he spoken to mankind to get our attention down through the ages? Well, he did it first, with a burning bush with Moses. In the Garden of Eden, he spoke directly to Adam and Eve. He's done through a small, still voice. He's done it through visions and dreams, through angels. He's done it through the Urim and Thummim that they used to have in the Old Testament to get decisions made. He did it through symbols, natural or celestial events to get their attention, which is what we're going to see with the birth of Jesus Christ, a major, major, magnificent, miraculous events that took place at that time. And he's done it through fire and smoke, through the Holy Spirit within us today. And as he gives us the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us and to others through our lives that we live and the changes that we make and the differences that we make, as mentioned. Psalm chapter 2 is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, verse 7. He says in verse 6, "Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, you are my son. This day have I begotten you." You know, there are so many prophecies about Jesus Christ and about what he had done and what he was going to accomplish. I want to read a couple things out of a Bible I bought about 3 years ago, the King James Study Bible, which is, to me, just an unbelievable Bible. Every other page, they've got different thoughts, history, culture, tables, whatever, about things it's not a commentary, it's a study Bible, but it is really, really an interesting Bible. And I've got some things here I want to read about prophecies about Jesus Christ, and I'm just going to read a few of them here, because it gives you the Old Testament prophecy and the New Testament fulfillment of it. There were about 414, from what I could find, prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, of what the Son was going to do after he was born, with his birth, and what he was going to do in the future. The first one here is what we read in Genesis 13, or Genesis 3, verse 15. He would be born of a woman, That was the beginning of this great God and the glory that he was going to perform for mankind. He would come from Abraham's family. He would have a forerunner. We just read about in Isaiah 40, prepare you the way, John the Baptist. His mother would be a virgin and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. You know, that's an important thought to think about right there. God with us as human beings, as people. He would be a descendant of King David and be given David's throne. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be worshipped by wise men and presented with gifts at birth. Israel would mourn the slaughter of many innocents after his birth. He would live in Egypt for a time. He would be called a Nazarene, a native of Nazareth. He would be filled with God's Spirit. He would teach in parables. He would heal many. His miracles would not be believed. And yet we think if God would just perform a miracle, I've heard this from people, if God would just perform a miracle, we'd believe him. Sorry, God's already spoken to us that way. It didn't work. He would be a man of many sorrows. He would be rejected by his own people, but become the cornerstone of belief. The Messiah will be more than human. He will be God's son. The entire world will be subject to him eventually, and that's the hope people can think about. He will have victory over death. That is the glory that we can wait for, because that is yet to come for us, of having eternal life. He will die an agonizing, humiliating death. He will identify with his people. He will be the offering for sacrifice that takes away sins. He will be betrayed by a close friend. He will establish an everlasting, righteous kingdom. I could go on and on with prophecies about Christ, but that last one, he will establish an everlasting, righteous kingdom. You talk about hope that we have to share with people that is just truly unbelievable. That is it. That is just unbelievable what we can tell people about, even though they may not want to believe it. But the hope of an everlasting righteous kingdom, and the scripture that I have to close with, I think will kind of sum all that up. I want to read one more thing to you that I didn't come across this. My wife came across this in her studies, of all things. It's by Augustine of Hippo, one of the former church fathers, founding fathers, he lived from 354 to 430 A.D., and it's about Jesus Christ, and I'm going to emphasize some of these words because they're capitalized here to refer to Christ, and it makes a point. It's really, really interesting, but this is something I had never read before or come across, and I've read about Augustine before, but here it is. Man's maker was made man that he, ruler of the stars, might nourish as a helpless child, that the bread might hunger, the fountain thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired on its journey, that truth might be accused of false witnesses, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that life might die. He was made man to suffer these things and similar undeserved things for us, that he might free us who were undeserving. And he, who on account of us endured such great evils, merited no evil, while we who through him were so bountifully blessed had no merits to show for such blessings. Therefore, because of all this, he who before all ages and without a beginning, determined by days, was the Son of God, saw fit in these latter days to be the Son of Man. And he who was born of the Father, but not made by the Father, was made in the mother whom he had made, that he might sometime be born here on earth of her who could never have been anything except through him. I thought that was so interesting, the way he worded that and put that together about what Jesus Christ had gone through for us and experienced for us. And the thought of this great God, this one who has created all things, as we're going to read over in Colossians. Or let's go to the book of John first, John 1. A very familiar passage to all of us. John chapter 1. In the Word was the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. This universe that was billions of light years old, or billions of light years, billions of years old and billions of light years across, put it that way, that we can't comprehend. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's kind of where I think Augustine got this, was from John 1, of all the things that Jesus did. He says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, Jesus brought to us something that only Christianity has. You know what that is? Grace. No other religion I'm aware of has grace. It comes through Jesus Christ. His birth was so important. That was the start of what was taking place in the redemption of humanity and the reconciling of humanity. His birth that was, and you can read it in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. I would highly recommend being familiar with that and reading it off and on. But the miracles that took place, the angelic world that shouted for joy, the star that was so much bigger than Jupiter and Saturn aligning like they did a week ago, that was not the star that identified where Christ was for the wise men and for the shepherds. What took place back then was a miraculous event that was far greater than anything we can ever imagine. But it was this being who created this universe and who came down here and became a human and dwelt among us and understands far more about us as human beings, because the angels don't understand that. Angels have not been human. Jesus Christ was. And Jesus Christ can identify with his creation as he sustains his creation for each of us. What was the Son? He was the Word. He was the Rock, the Shepherd, Son of God and the Son of Man. And what did the Son do? Well, he changed history. He truly did. B.C. to A.D., that was the beginning of God's glory beginning to take place. He dwelt among us. He became flesh to know us, to understand us. He conquered death. He brought grace. He brought salvation. He cleansed not only the earth, but he also cleansed heaven by his sacrifice, which is yet to be part of what God is doing to restore creation, his creation, as he sustains his creation. He's going to be the king of his kingdom. He is the image of the Father. People want to know what God is like, what God is. All they have to do is look at Jesus Christ. God spoke to us by his Son. That's how he spoke to us, through his Son. Through the way Jesus lived his life and what he did, what he became, and the way he conducted himself on this earth is what he wants us to do as far as God's people and the way we conduct ourselves. He is our Savior, and he is one who makes intercession for us. Very important, intercession, because we sin time and time again, unfortunately, don't we? Sure do. Romans chapter 8. What lies ahead? Well, the glory that God has given to humanity through the death of his Son, the birth and the death of his Son. So important. Romans chapter 8, one of the most hopeful, positive, peace of mind chapters there is in the Bible for us, like it said, and how God has spoke to us by his Son through the prophets and through the apostles, especially Paul, chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's why we have so many problems within the world. He said, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, so be if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And he talks about quickening those that have the Spirit. And over here in the latter part of, the middle part of chapter 8, he says here in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this is where I think it explains that hope about the glory that awaits all of us. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's the point I want to make, is the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what gives us that hope and that opportunity and peace of mind for the glory that awaits us. This God, this creator of humanity, this God with his universe that he created, that he sustains and he oversees, not just this universe, but the creation on earth with all of its problems, is going to be corrected. And we have that opportunity, I think, as people to help people come to see that and come to understand that. And you can see that more vividly in Philippians chapter 2 with what Jesus did. And this is what the message is for us today as people. All people, not just Christians, but all people. He says, let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. Some of those people may not have the opportunity to later on, maybe not till the second resurrection, but that opportunity is going to be there for them as well. Let this mind that was in Christ be in us, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Whereby God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. You know, all this is going to be corrected, and the glory that lies beyond is something that was made possible by Jesus Christ, who is being responsible for his creation that he created. So in conclusion, if you would, turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. I think this is one of the most comforting scriptures to know. And I think a lot of people would love to know and understand what you and I know and understand, even though it's such a small amount of what God has done and is doing and will do. But you see, we as people, we want answers now, don't we? We want them immediately, instantly. And we don't want just an outline of something. We want to know the facts and everything. That's just the way we are. And we'll go to great lengths to do that in science, in life, in business, but not when it comes to God's Word, will we? We don't want to have to deal with God's Word. Like we mentioned before, once you deal with God's Word, once you get involved with God's Word, you find out that you have a responsibility. People don't want that responsibility. They want the free spirit to do whatever they want, which is why we have the problems we have today, and we tell people that. In conclusion, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and verse 7, a message of hope for people. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that's where faith comes in play in our lives, isn't it? The faith of knowing that this is going to take place and this is going to happen. In spite of us not knowing and understanding all of the greatness and being able to comprehend what God has done throughout the universe, we understand a little bit about what he's doing here with this creation. So where is God? Has he been silent? No, he hasn't been silent. You and I are so blessed to know and understand that. Maybe we have the opportunity, as we know and understand that he's on his throne in heaven, getting ready to come back and to set up his kingdom and to bring the glory that Jesus Christ made available to us. His greatness and glory are more than visible to humanity if they would only take time to look and to ask. To ask. People are afraid to ask because they'll be given an answer. So how does God speak to us? Well, he speaks to us through his creation, through his word, and through his son, and through the lives that we live as we follow his son and we try to imitate his son. So may God call more laborers to the harvest to help us deliver this message to people that need hope and need peace of mind and who are asking for help in life and understanding what God is doing.